became probably the most powerful military force during this time. And they are the ones that God is using to bring discipline on the Israelites for their sin. But God, in his graciousness, again, is finding a way to deliver them. So let's start at verse 1 of chapter 14. It says, Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. His father and mother replied, Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? But Samson said to his father, Get her for me. She's the right one for me. His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward them. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and he liked her. Sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass. And in it, he saw a swarm of bees and some honey. He scooped out the honey with his hands and ate as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they too ate. But he did not tell them where he had taken the honey, that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. Now his father went down to see the woman, and there Samson held a feast, as was customary for young men. And when the people saw him, they chose 30 men to be his companions. Let me tell you a riddle, Samson said to them. If you can give me the answer within 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. If you can't tell me the answer, you must give me 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. Tell us your riddle, they said. Let's hear it. He replied, Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. For 3 days they could not give the answer. On the fourth day they said to Samson's wife, Coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, or we will burn you and your father's household to death. Did you invite us here to steal our property? Then Samson's wife threw herself on him, sobbing, You hate me. You don't really love me. You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer. I haven't explained it to my father or mother, he replied. So why should I explain it to you? She cried the whole 7 days of the feast. So on the seventh day, he finally told her, because she continued to press him. She, in turn, explained the riddle to her people. Before sunset on the seventh day, the men of the town said to him, What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? Samson said to them, one of the greatest lines in Scripture, If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. Then the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of everything, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he returned to his father's home, and Samson's wife was given to one of his companions who attended him at the feast. Later on at that time of wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat and went to visit his wife. He said, I'm going to my wife's room. But her father would not let him go in. I was so sure you hated her, he said, that I gave her to your companion. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead. Samson said to them, This time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them. So he went out and caught 300 foxes, tied them tail to tail in pairs. He then fastened a torch to every pair of tails, lit the torches, and let the foxes loose in the standing grain of the Philistines. He burned up the shocks and standing grain, together with the vineyards and olive groves. When the Philistines asked, Who did this? They were told, Samson, the Timnite's son-in-law, because his wife was given to his companion. So the Philistines went and burned her and her father to death. Samson said to them, Since you've acted like this, I swear that I won't stop until I get my revenge on you. He attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. Then he went and stayed in the cave of the rock of Edom. Title of today's message is Flirting with Disaster. It's a term used when someone pushes the limits to gain something that they want. When they illogically risk harm, typically at the pursuit of pleasure. When they tempt danger by performing a risky action. When they throw caution to the wind and attempt to do something daring. It's pretty much every day at the Windemuller household. Some might even equate like skydiving or race car driving or playing football with flirting with disaster, and I suppose all of us have done it in one way or another at one time or another. But while we may be risking a broken bone or maybe a lost fortune, Samson is actually risking his very life. What are some ways that Samson flirts with disaster? Well, number one, he pursues a woman for marriage who is outside of the Israelite community. The Israelites were not supposed to marry foreign women. In fact, Nehemiah severely punished those who did because their pagan wives led them astray, just as Solomon's foreign wives did. And this brought judgment on the entire nation of Israel. So the lesson here is be very careful who you fall in love with. For there is nothing more influential in life than love. And if you fall in love with a godless person, you are flirting with disaster. For you will most likely do whatever it takes to keep that relationship with that person going, to your own peril. Maybe some of you have walked that road. You'll eventually find yourself foregoing the ways of God to pursue the affections of that person. And it will never go well for you because you will never be able to satisfy the desires of a sinful person. You'll end up disillusioned and depressed because ultimately trying to please people to fulfill your acceptance need is idolatry. You got to know you are already accepted by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He created you. He loves you. You got to take your acceptance out of what he says. This is why 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness?" Now, Samson didn't have 2 Corinthians 6 to read, but he still should have known that pursuing a foreign wife was not going to go well. In fact, his parents tried to persuade him to do the right thing. In verse 3, his father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" See, this is why the Bible implores you to listen to your parents. Unless they are telling you to do something ungodly or unbiblical, you need to listen to them and heed their advice. God put them in your life for that reason. And his mom and dad are saying, "What are you doing? You're flirting with disaster and pursuing this pagan woman." But in effect, he says, "I don't care. I want what I want, and I want it now." As he says to his father, "I don't care what you say. Get her for me. She's the right one for me." This is because Samson's passions are in control and not sound judgment. Be careful of your passions, because passions always trump reason. That's why they call them crimes of passion, right? Somebody does something, kills somebody in the moment out of passion, and they end up in jail the rest of your lives. Your passions can lead you into trouble. That's why Proverbs 16:32 says, "Better to be patient than powerful. Better to have self-control than to conquer a city." Unless your passion is for the Lord, it will most likely lead you into sin. I've seen my passions do that to me several times. Now, verse 4 says that Samson's decision to pursue a pagan wife was from the Lord, as he was looking for a way to confront the Philistines. Now, this does not mean that Samson's decision, though, was a godly one. God does not direct people to go against his word, nor to dishonor their parents. It just goes to show that God is in control of all things, and he's going to accomplish his purposes, even when man gets things wrong. God was going to use Samson to punish the Philistines for their treatment of the Israelites, whether Samson did things the right way or the wrong way. That promise was given before he was born that he was going to do that. God still used him to bring about his will for the wicked Philistines. Samson's poor choices did not thwart that. They only led to his demise. A second way Samson flirts with disaster is that he begins to despise his Nazirite vow. Now, when I say despise, I mean he begins to lose respect for it and thus begins to lose respect for the command of God spoken over his life. And it happens so subtly, so innocuously, that we hardly notice it. Look at verse 5. Samson went down to Timnah. This is of chapter 14. Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, so he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Now, unless you're a card-carrying member of PETA, you probably don't think Samson did anything wrong here. I mean, contrary to some people's feelings, tearing a lion apart is not his sin. His sin, or where he's starting to get off the path, maybe he didn't see it. Do you see where he is? He's in a vineyard. Remember his vow? What business does a Nazarite who can't drink wine or eat grapes, what business does he have being in a vineyard? And I believe that God sending the lion at him is his way of saying, get out of here. You don't belong here. You're flirting with disaster. And I also believe that's why he didn't tell his parents where he had been or what he had done. Because he knew he shouldn't have been there. You ever have that? You have a great story to tell. Something amazing happens to you, but you can't tell anybody because of where you were when it happened. Kind of like the pastor who got up in front of the whole crowd and got to play with his favorite rock band. The only problem, the band was Megadeth. Samson has just killed a lion with his bare hands, but he can't tell anybody about it because it was done in a vineyard. Now, going to a vineyard was technically not, I guess, a violation of his Nazarite vow, and that's probably why God delivers him from the lion, but it does indicate to us where he's headed, which should implore us to guard ourselves against small compromises that are technically okay, but realistically not a good place to be. Maybe for us, there's a person that we're spending too much time with or doing business in a certain way. Or maybe it's the media we're taking in or the places we're hanging out. We may be able to justify these things in our mind, but deep down, we know we're pushing the limits. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 3, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Paul knew that even a hint of immorality typically will grow, if unchecked, into full-blown sin. And this proves to be true for Samson. A few weeks later, when he's going back to Timnah to visit his Philistine fiancée, he actually violates his Nazarene vow. He got close to it before, being in the vineyard. Now he's going to actually violate it. Look at verse 8. Sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass. In it, he saw a swarm of bees and some honey. He scooped out the honey with his hands and ate it as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they too ate it. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. Anyone see the violation? He's not supposed to touch anything dead. He reaches into a lion's carcass. You see how he's going down the slippery slope? He knows it's wrong too, doesn't he? Why doesn't he tell his parents? I'm sure he had justified it in his mind though. I mean, I only touched the lion a little bit. And after all, didn't God create honey so that we could enjoy it? You hear the rationalization? And he continues down the slippery slope of disobedience, and he continues on it. After his honey incident, he goes down to Timnah, and in verse 10, the first thing he does, what does he do? He holds a feast for the Philistines. Now, the Hebrew word here for feast is mistay, and it literally means drinking party. So now Samson has gone from spending time in a vineyard to touching a dead carcass to hosting a seven-day drunken revelry. All this from a guy who's not supposed to drink wine. And it doesn't say that he partook, but I think in all likelihood he probably did. I mean, he's already broken his vow by reaching to the lion's carcass. What's to keep him from keeping it with all this peer pressure around him? Do you see how sin works? Through little compromises, little rationalizations. Catastrophic choices don't happen overnight. They are a series of small choices that drop a person's defenses and give the enemy a foothold. And they end up doing things that at one time they would have thought inconceivable. Casting Crowns summed it up well in their song, Slow Fade. You ever heard that song? Did you pull the lyrics up there, if they'll show? Sing it with me if you know it. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white are turned to gray and thoughts invade. Choices are made A price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. It's a biblical truth. James 1, 14 and 15 says this. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And death is exactly the result of these poor choices by Samson. Samson gives his wedding guests a riddle to solve with a pretty hefty price tag for the loser. They cheat, make his wife get the answer for them, saying that they'll kill her if she doesn't find out how to solve the riddle. So Samson loses and in his disgust kills 30 Philistines to pay off the debt. Then he leaves in a huff, so his father-in-law gives his wife to another man. So Samson feels justified in punishing the whole community by burning all their crops, which in turn causes the men of the town to kill Samson's wife and her father, and the whole thing just turns into a tragic debacle. Before we go any further, I want to look at the choices of the wife. She has the strongest man in the world as her husband. Yet, she fears her people more than she trusts him. And it's interesting that her instinct to protect herself by siding with her people actually leads to her death. But like her, we as the bride of Christ have the strongest person in the universe as our husband. Yet so oftentimes, we let fear of man take over our lives. And how many times hasn't that led to our downfall? That's why Proverbs 29:25 says, fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. We never have to fear anything when we are trusting in the Lord. Oswald Chambers says it well. He said this, the remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Why didn't Samson's wife trust him to deliver her? Here's why. She didn't know him. She didn't know that he could tear lions apart with his bare hands. She didn't know that he could kill hundreds of men anytime he wanted. She wasn't an Israelite, so she wasn't privy to the promises over his life. Like Samson's wife, the reason we so often fear is because we don't know our God. We know of him, just like Samson's wife knew of him, but we don't know him. Hi, Rosie. But we, unlike Samson's wife, are without excuse. We've got the fellowship of one another to encourage us. We have access to thousands of testimonies of how God has delivered people from very difficult circumstances. We've got the very words of God that we can access at any time. Most of you are holding them in your hands right now. But how much time do we spend in it? How much time do you spend in that book getting to know your husband? We've got to read the Word of God continually. And we have to believe it. And we've got to do what it says. Otherwise, we're going to be living our lives in constant fear and inevitably wasting our lives. And when we read the Word of God, we have to put it into practice. If we don't, James says that we're going to be like a guy who looks in the mirror and then goes away and forgets what he looks like. A waste of time. No change, no improvement, and therefore no hope and no abundant life. Let's get back to our story. So how did this all happen? What caused these crazy events of this story to unfold? I mean, yes, we can say this was God's judgment on the Philistines, and we'd be right in saying so, but I don't believe that justifies Samson's conduct here. God was going to exact vengeance on the Philistines for their treatment of the Israelites, and nothing was going to stop that. Had Samson chosen to act righteously, the recompense was still going to happen. But he suffers and causes the death of an innocent woman that he loves because of his sinful choices. So what caused Samson to act as he did and cause so much turmoil and actually begins the descent that's going to eventually lead, as we're going to read later, to his own destruction? What caused it? One word. Pride. Samson thinks that he's above God's law. He's so confident in his own strength, his own wisdom, his own righteousness, that he thinks he can do whatever he wants without impunity, or with impunity. So he pursues an ungodly mate, spends time in a place he shouldn't, participates in a drunken feast, and puts his hand inside a dead lion. What he's thinking in his mind is that he's so special that consequences will never come his way. Let me tell you, that is a lie from the pit of hell. And it's a really good lie, because we all want to believe it. We all want to think we're special. We all want to think that we can sin and get away with it, because they do in the movies all the time. They push the limits all the time, and they just always seem to make it. It always turns out right for them. But Hollywood is not reality. And if you live your life that way, you're going to end up in disaster. That's why Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right unto a man, but in the end it leads to death." I know there are times in our lives when we believe that lie, that somehow we believe we're special, we're going to get a pass for sinful behavior, but nobody gets a pass. That we think we can dishonor our Lord and get away with it. But I think really, the majority of the time, our problem is not so much that we feel that way, but that we don't see our sin. I think that's our biggest problem. We easily see the sins of others, but we have a really hard time identifying the plank in our own eye. C.S. Lewis said this: "Those who don't recognize their own sin make up for it by incessantly seeing the sin in others." That's why David said in Psalm 139, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." See, David knew how hard it is to see sin in our own lives. So he cries out to God desperately to help him identify it, because he doesn't want to flirt with disaster. I think this should be our prayer on a regular basis, pleading with God that he might reveal anything in our lives that is dishonoring to him. Even if we're just walking in a vineyard when we're not supposed to be. Let's learn from Samson's mistakes, from his pride and arrogance, how he thought he could push the limits and get away with it. Instead, let's humble ourselves before the Lord and ask him to reveal any way in our lives that is dishonoring him, that we may confess it, turn from it, and find mercy. Because that's really what he wants to do. God doesn't delight in bringing discipline into people's lives. He doesn't. He wants all to repent that they would live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for leaving it on the shelf too often. Lord, I pray that you would give us a hunger and a thirst for it. Lord, may we read it with humble eyes. Lord, that it would penetrate our hearts, that we would learn from it, that we would apply it, that we would live. Lord, thank you that you do everything to keep our hearts tuned towards you. Thank you for your patience with us. We just pray, Lord, that you would reveal to us, Lord, any way that we are even dishonoring you right now, that we may turn from it and be healed. We love you and we praise you. We thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.